The first reading is from Numbers chapter 23 and verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? Our New Testament reading is John 14, verses 1 to 6, and that can be found on page 1082 in the church Bible. So John 14, 1 to 6. And as you turn to that, we look to the New Testament, we look to Jesus to clearly see what God is like. So that's why we're having this New Testament reading as well. So John 14, verses 1 to 6, and this is Jesus talking to his disciples. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me so that you also may be where I am. You know the place. You know the way to the place where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going. So how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. In a moment, Richard, either one of our elders, will come to preach. I'm going to pray for him, and then he's going to come and explain God's word. So let's pray. Father God, we thank you for preserving your word over these many centuries. Father, I guess our minds may be filled with so many other things, maybe Monday, maybe holidays. Father, would you switch our minds away from those things and help them to focus on you? Father, would you soften our hearts as we listen to your word? Help us to rejoice and be glad that we can trust you. And Father, we pray for Richard as he explains and as he preaches this passage. Give him the words to do that. Please change us, Father, we ask, and make your character more precious to us. Make your Son, the Lord Jesus, more precious to us. And we pray these things in his name. Amen.
Be with us and bless us this morning. Let's just pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in your mercy and your grace, you brought us through another week. We thank you, Lord, for the times and the seasons and the arrangement that you have made in creation. And we thank you, Lord, for this Lord's Day and for the opportunity of coming together as your family, some from far, some from near, in order to worship. Grant, Lord God, that we might worship you right this morning as we study your word together. For we ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, last Sunday, Hugh Thompson, one of our pastors, reminded us of the importance of reading and submitting to God's word. And the question I have been asked to answer this morning is, can I trust God, what God says? And it's one thing to read and something and to trust it. I don't know how many of you look at Wikipedia, but some people tell us that we shouldn't trust Wikipedia too much. Much of it is true, but we don't know the errors that are in it. How many of you trust the newspapers? How many of us trust our politicians? Or the weather forecast? Or whatever? And we're not sure sometimes who to trust, whose word to take at face value. Quite interestingly, in recent days, the former Archbishop of Canterbury, Dr. George Carey, has changed his mind over assisted dying for the terminally ill in the face of the reality of needless suffering, were his words. I'm not taking pot shots at an Anglican or because he was a former Archbishop, and I'm not saying that a man cannot change his mind over issues. But the issue of assisted dying, for example, has theological and biblical connotations to it. And one has to ask the question, has the Christian church been wrong in its teaching for 2,000 years? Has the Bible been wrong? Has God been wrong? Can we trust the Bible? Can we trust God? Because trust is essential to the working of society. Quite interesting that the motto of the London Stock Exchange is this: my word is my bond. In other words, if I'm going to buy stock from you or to sell stock to you, you have my word, and that's sufficient. In a sense, you don't even need to have it written down. Such was the level of trust in those early days of the stock exchange. In 1988, George H.W. Bush was running for the presidency of the United States. And there's a famous clip that you can see, and some of us are old enough to remember, his great promise to the American people: read my lips, no new taxes. And of course, he was elected on the basis of no new taxes. And lo and behold, when he was president, he had to agree to tax revenue increases, was the euphemism. In other words, there were new taxes, and he was not re-elected for the second term. He lost the trust of many of the American people. And so the trust in God's word is important for us this morning. Can we trust God's word? Can we trust God? And I think the account that we have here in Numbers chapter 23 are helpful to us. Balaam was a sort of prophet, a sort of seer. He's not given a good write-up in the New Testament. But he was summoned by this king called Balak. Balak was the king of a small land called Moab, and the Israelites had encamped there on their journey from Egypt to the Promised Land. And he'd heard how the Israelites had destroyed other small nations, and they were frightened. And at the beginning of chapter 22 of Numbers, we read that the whole people of Moab were afraid of the Israelites. And so Balak summoned this man Balaam and asked that he might curse the people of Israel rather than bless them. And Balaam's answer really was, look, God has given me a word. He is going to bless the people of Israel. I have to stick with God's word. And then he pronounces this second oracle, as it's described. And in verse 18 of Numbers chapter 23, he says these words: arise, Balak, and listen. Hear me, son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should change his mind. And that helps us, I think, in understanding what God has to say. And the first thing I want to say this morning is that God is truthful. God is truthful. Here, Balaam contrasts God with mankind. God is not a man that he should lie. And the inference that Balaam is giving here is that mankind, basically, is untruthful. Now, you might find that a hard saying. You would say, well, I always tell the truth. I'm honest. I'm an honest sort of guy. And I don't lie. But what Balaam is saying is that, taken as a whole, mankind tells lies. Sue helpfully reminded the children this morning of those two women. One had told a lie. It is that woman's baby that has died, not mine. And Solomon had to judge between the two women which one was telling the truth. And of course, that is very much where we are as mankind. Whom do we trust? Whom do we rely upon? And the first thing we need to learn is that mankind believed a lie in the beginning. Remember, one of the first questions in the Bible is, did God say? And it was the serpent who deceived Eve and Adam. And they believed a lie. And from then on, mankind has lied. lying became an intrinsic part of human nature. I can remember at infant school, I had a reputation for bad language, and bad language was never used in my home. My father was not a Christian, but I never heard him swear. And bad language wasn't used at home, but I'd picked it up somewhere. And I can remember sitting, I think it was it Mrs. Evans's class? I'd be about six. And I was dragged out because I had said something which was swearing. And I lied. No, I didn't say that. I said something else. And that has stuck with me, that as a child of six, I had learned to lie. Lying is part of our DNA. And mankind is contrasted with God, who never lies. He tells the truth. Jesus, in his day, had an altercation with some of the Jewish leaders. And he told them they were the same nature as the devil himself. There is no truth in him, said Jesus. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies, and we have listened to him too often. And so we don't trust our politicians, we don't trust our newspapers, we don't trust so many people because we don't know whether they're speaking the truth or not. And then, secondly, God prohibits false testimony. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 16, in the Ten Commandments, God said, you shall not give false testimony. And the scene is, in a sense, a court, a legal court, like Solomon had. And that woman was giving false testimony, and God said, you're not to give false testimony. And he had this legal thought in his mind when he gave those words. 1974, 40 years ago, this is the anniversary of the Birmingham pub bombings. And if you're not from Birmingham, you might not know that 40 years ago, this coming November, bombs were led off in two pubs in the city centre. One was the Mulberry Bush at the base of the Rotunda. The other was the Tavern in the Town pub in New Street. And they blew up within minutes of each other. Some 21 people, mainly young people, were killed that evening. And 182 were injured. Six men were, Irishmen, were arrested, charged, found guilty, and imprisoned. Some 17 years later, in 1991, they were freed on appeal. Because it was found that the police had both fabricated and suppressed evidence. They had lied. They had broken the command, you shall not give false testimony. And those men were released. And to this day, no one else has been charged with those bombings. We ought to pray for Harry and for Charlie, who've applied to join the police service, that they might remain honest and true in giving evidence, because God is perfectly true, but mankind isn't. God is perfectly true. He's not a man that he should lie. But he tells us more than that. God just tells the truth. These words actually tell us that God is true. He is the only one true and living God. Jesus said in just before he died, now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And the fact that God is true here and does not lie teaches us that God himself is truth. If you want to find truth this morning, you find it in the one true and living God. Jeremiah said, the Lord is the true God. He is the living God, the eternal King. We've been singing it this morning. The first commandment says, you shall have no other gods before me. Why? Because God is true. God is truth. There is no other God. And it doesn't matter how many gods the heathen make or think in their minds, there is one true and living God. And then, of course, Jesus made claims of truth, didn't he? He tells us in John chapter 8, I teach just what the Father has taught me. What I speak, I'm speaking as from heaven itself. I only speak God's words. How often does he preface his teaching? Verily, verily, I say unto you, truly, truly, I tell you. Read the Sermon on the Mount and you will see the pattern that Jesus gives, because he's true. Wonderfully, he's telling the truth. And often he said these words, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Yes, I tell you. And the people listened to him because he spoke as one having authority and not as the scribes and the Pharisees. Jesus taught with authority because he was speaking the truth. And then, of course, Jesus claimed that he was the truth himself. In that passage which Jonathan read earlier, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. And if you want to know truth, come to the Lord Jesus Christ and know him. He is truth incarnate. Gautama the Buddha died, and his final words were, I am still seeking for truth. Only Jesus is able to say, I am the truth. What a tremendous Savior we have. And you're looking at the world this morning and you're wondering, what do I believe? What do I hang my hope on? What do I hang on to for my life? Here is the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the truth. But this text not only tells us that God is truthful, it also tells us that he is steadfast. Look at the latter part of verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Now, if you're reading from the NIV, you will notice that the columns are indented, because, of course, this is poetry. And a lot of Hebrew poetry, of course, says the same thing in slightly different ways. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. They're very similar, but they're not quite the same. And the phrase, of course, a son of man, just means a man. A son of man is a man. Slightly different way of saying it, but that he should change his mind. You see, God does not need to change his mind. People's knowledge is incomplete, is it not? We do not know everything, and we learn, of course, incrementally. You know, 2 2's are 4, 3 2's are 6, 4 2's are 8, and 5 2's or whatever they are, but you know, we learn incrementally, don't we? And I find when I went to school that one of the most horrific things I found was I had to go back the next day. There was more to learn. We learn, don't we, incrementally. We don't know everything. Those of you who are at university, you had to go back a second day and a third day because you didn't learn everything in one lecture. Human beings are like that. And in our learning, sometimes we have to change our minds, don't we? For many, many years, people believed the earth was flat. Some of us still do. And, mankind had to change its mind. The earth was round. The earth went around the sun rather than the sun around the earth. And sometimes our decision-making is flawed, isn't it? We go into whatever store you shop at, for your clothes and you think, oh, that looks nice, and you try it on, yes, and you get it home and you say, I don't like it, and you take it back because your decision-making was flawed. You go to buy a new house, don't you? And you go to the house and you say, yeah, I'll put an offer in for that. And then you get a survey. And you find that your knowledge of that building was not as you thought it was. And you find there are flaws with it. There are things wrong with it. And the neighbors are noisy. So you don't go through with the sale. Our knowledge is incomplete. And it's often flawed. And sometimes, of course, we change our mind on things just to annoy someone, don't we? We're that perverse. You've only got to see children playing. We'll play this. And no, the other child doesn't want to play it. So they change their mind to annoy someone. We'll play something else. But God, of course, knows all things. There are no new facts with God. He has the correct understanding of reality. He knows what is. There's nothing outside of his knowledge. There's nothing which is incomplete. And the amazing thing is that he knows our hearts too. And no matter what estimate we might have of ourselves, he knows our hearts. And that can be comforting. But it can also be frightening, can't it? God knows everything. There are no new facts with God. He doesn't suddenly say, crumbs, I didn't realize that. I better change things. He knows. And of course, he knows things in the past. He knows all things about the present. And he knows all things about the future. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. He knows all things. God is steadfast. And things we have learned in later life, we realize perhaps they were wrong. I thought my mum and dad were perfect. Anyone else here who thought mum and dad were perfect? But as we grew up, they weren't quite perfect, were they? And some have let us down very badly. But as we've matured, we've learned that people are not perfect. Our best friend was not perfect. And we know from ourselves that we're not perfect. And we need to change. But Jesus Christ is one you can rely on. You can depend on him. He never changes his mind. And then the third thing that comes out of this passage that Balaam has here. God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? In other words, the third thing is that God is faithful. God is truthful. God is steadfast, and God is faithful. Does God speak and not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? You see, God had promised to bless the Israelite people. God had made a covenant with them. I'm going to bless you. He'd made it in Abraham, and he'd made it again and again, but he was in covenant with the Israelite people, and he was going to bless them. And nothing was going to change God's mind. Even the Israelite people themselves did not change God's mind. I am going to bless them and not curse them. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? You see, God acts on his words. All God's words, in a sense, are active. They do things. In the beginning, God said, let there be light. And what's the next sentence? And there was light. Whatever God says, he does. His words are active. They do things. Jesus said in his prayer to his Heavenly Father, he says, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. And when God's word comes to us, it sanctifies us, it separates us from the world, it makes us more godly. God's word works in our hearts. It's very interesting reading something only a few days ago about Martin Luther. And Martin Luther was a man who was very much one who relied upon the word of God. His phrase often was, "The word will do it, the word will do it." And in his preaching, he always had the view that men and women's hearts would change under the preaching of God's word. We're not to get anxious about it. The word will do it. And that's true, isn't it, with God's word? It does things. It's active. It's active in the congregation. It's active in our hearts. It's active in our thinking and in our wills. God's word. God is faithful. And then God always carries out his promises. Mention was made in the service earlier about the peace process in the Middle East at the moment between the Palestinian people and Israel. How many truces have there been? And how many have been broken? Whose word do you trust? Do you trust the Israeli word or do you trust the Palestinian word? You don't know. People make promises and they break those promises. 2,500 years ago, a Greek poet with an unpronounceable name said these immortal words, "The first casualty of war is truth." And it is truth, isn't it? People break their words and break their promises. No new taxes. But the promise was broken. And Jesus reminds us that God fulfills his promises. As one gets older, it's increasingly sobering to realize that most of one's life has already been lived and there's little to come. But one thing I take comfort in is that God keeps his promises. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? You've only got to look at the story of the people of Israel, how they came out of Egypt and they came to the promised land and God blessed them in that land. God keeps his promises. And to you as a Christian this morning, with life gradually ebbing away, we have to live in the light of God's promises. That he will see me through to the end. He who has begun a good work in me will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Not that I perform it. Not that I am the one who's utterly faithful. I let God down so many times, day in, day out. But he is faithful, and he will bring me to glory. There was that lovely old song that George Beverly Shea, now that might not mean anything to most of you, but George Beverly Shea was the soloist in the Billy Graham campaigns in the 1950s. I believe, is he still alive? Has he just died? I'm not sure, but he had a lovely song and it meant a lot to me in my teenage years. Some through the water, some through the flood, some through deep sorrow, but all through the blood. He will bring us to glory, one way or another. And if you're a Christian this morning, God acts, God keeps his promises, God is faithful. He will bring you to glory. Some through the water, some through the flood, some through deep sorrow, but all through the blood. And then God asks us to respond in faith. God is faithful, and he comes to us this morning, and he wants us to respond in faith. This is where true faith should be exercised. Because God is worthy of our trust. I'm not sure which politician in the whole world is worthy of our trust. But I know God is. I know the Lord Jesus Christ is. And if you want someone to trust this morning, you can trust him. And the fact that God is truthful, that God is steadfast, that God is faithful, invites and demands that we place our trust in him. We can get so anxious over the future, can't we? We can get so troubled about what's going to happen to me. What about my health? What about my family? What about my job? What about my home? What about everything? But God calls us this morning to trust him. To trust him with our souls. To trust him with our lives. Because he is worthy of our trust. And we need to respond in faith. What did Jesus say to these Jewish leaders? He said to them in John chapter 8 and verse 45, "Because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me." How awkward were these Jewish leaders? "Because I tell you the truth, you won't believe me." And yet, we do the same, don't we? We read that Jesus promises us eternal life. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." And we read it and we say, "Well, that's fine." But we don't really believe it, do we? Because we don't trust him. And perhaps you've been one who's been investigating Christianity for many weeks, many months perhaps, and you've been coming to services. Can I ask you, have you put your faith and your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? There's no one else, nothing else. Every other object of your faith will let you down, apart from the one true and living God. And if Jesus is telling the truth, why do you not believe him? Oh, if you're sitting here this morning not really trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, then Balaam actually invites you to trust him. "God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill?" You're probably longing for some sense of a peaceful conscience, of forgiveness for the past. I can assure you that if you come to the Lord Jesus Christ this morning and say, "I believe your words, I believe you, you are the truth," you will know the peace of a conscience which has been cleansed and forgiven and pardoned. And you will know the hope of heaven. Let's just pray together. Our gracious God and our heavenly Father, we thank you that you are not man that you should lie, nor a son of man that you should change your mind. We thank you, Lord, that you are one who has spoken and acted, that you have promised and that you've fulfilled. And we thank you. And we pray this morning that our faith in you might be strengthened and deepened. And for those, O God, who do not know you, we pray that you might be merciful to them and bless them and accept them, for Christ's sake. Amen.